Like us to think this morning of Christ's unique power. Christ's unique power. We're continuing a series in the Gospel of Mark, and we've come to the end of chapter 1. Our text this morning, if there is one, is down here in verse 34, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he healed many that were sick of different diseases, and cast out many devils. And he would not allow, he would not suffer the devils to speak because they knew him. Christ's unique power. We thought last week of the subject of Christ's unique authority. This is a gospel addressed to Romans, to those who had no belief in the one true God. And so Mark, through the inspiration of God and of the Holy Spirit, is seeking to prove the identity. Who is Christ? Is he just a man? Is he just a prophet? Or is he the Son of God and the Son of Man? So last week we thought of his unique authority. For those who were not with us, we thought of how firstly heaven declared unmistakably the authority of Christ. When the Lord Jesus was baptized, it was declared, spoken miraculously, so that nobody that saw or watched could be mistaken. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Secondly, he had that power, and he demonstrated his power over Satan. Thirdly, he started to call his disciples. Peter himself, James and John and Andrew, and as he spoke, they responded with an irresistible call that he came with. So they had to follow, just like the call of Christ when he calls us individually and irresistibly. We hear that call and we must respond. Fourthly, we heard of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that heard it, they said, "What man is this? What man is this that has authority unlike any other teacher?" And also, we remember that he had authority over Satan himself. Five evidences. One was enough. Five are all sufficient. So the second theme that Mark deals with as he's seeking to convince a skeptical Roman audience is this: the unique authority and, this morning, the unique power. Power. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a day, an age of power. We have nuclear powers. One bomb, they tell us, could destroy a whole continent. We hear that North Korea has a nuclear power, so they tell us. So they test that could reach to North America. We think of the powers of the media. The powers of the media, and even perhaps even stronger, social media, that can try to control the whole world, with one word, with one tweet, with one message. Manipulation on vast scale. We think of the superpowers of Russia, of China, even the Romans back in the time of Mark. They controlled the whole empire of Rome. But Mark speaking to this audience of Rome, he says, there is a power much, much greater. The Roman Empire, it will fall. Social media will disintegrate. It won't be here forever. Nuclear powers, they will fall. The ultimate, timeless power is Christ. There's a lovely verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. It says this, speaking of Christ, who is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Here's Christ. He lived a short life, but that wasn't all his power. He was, he is, he ever will be. He is the mighty Christ over all eternity, who is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Christ, his foot, it subdues Satan. Christ, with a word, conquers Satan. Christ, who brought out of nothing, with a few words, let there be light, and it was. Oh yes, Christ is all powerful, uniquely powerful. He has authority, but he also has power. We shall see through the Gospel of Mark his power over creation, over the wind and the waves, his power over life, to give life and to take it away. When he says, your time is up, you won't live a day longer. And when he says, it's time for there to be birth, the child will be born. When he says, it's time for new birth, that will be the day when you come to trust in Jesus Christ for yourself, for the first time, wholly, fully, you surrender to him. That will be the day, because he has power. Have you surrendered to the power of Christ? Or do you still think there's power in this world, in your own life? Come to Christ. Surrender to his power. How much individually we need the power. There are churches today, and they put on big festivities and conferences, and they say, we'll tell you the secret power in your life. You can have power. And they speak of miracles, and they speak of many things that are not in the Word of God. They seek a formula. They speak of things which really are just worked up. But the power that we need in our life, the true power, it's not found in us. It's not found in this church. It's not found in me or a healer or a gifted person, man or woman. There is only one power that you and I need. It's the power of Christ. This morning we're going to look at five of the healing miracles that he did. And there are lessons here for us. We as a church, we need power. We need the power of Christ. How are we going to see souls saved in Bedford? How are we going to see children coming? They could be doing 101 things on a Sunday morning. Football, this, that, the other, sleeping. But Christ, if he comes with power into our lives, we'll be able to pray for the children. will be able to go into the prison, into the care homes, and will be able to come with the word of God. And God will open hearts and speak to them. This is the power. So let's have this morning three headings. How did Christ heal? Why did Christ heal? And then, as we shall do throughout the book of Mark, we shall look at Christ as the source of power in his mind, in his heart, and how he sourced power from on high. Oh, how much we need the power that Christ had. How much Christ knew that he needed the power from on high. That hymn that we often sing, "Come thou fount of every blessing," it has these words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Do you feel that this morning? Do you feel powerless and weak and prone to wander and stray and say things that are ungodly? Come back to the Lord this morning. Let's see the power of Christ. And let's go from here this morning with renewed power, with a knowledge of the source of that power, and seeking to have power as a church and as individuals. So this morning, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. There are five, if you ignore the chapter heading between chapter 1 and 2, there are six healings mentioned. Some of them multiple healings. Why does the Holy Spirit see fit to put one after the other together? Because he wants to prove the uniqueness of the power of Christ. So we're not going to go back to back. We're going to look and scan, take a helicopter view over these five within this chapter of the healings, and we're going to notice what the Lord Jesus is doing, how he heals, and there are vital lessons. First thing we can notice, how did Christ heal? Just look at the variety. The variety. This is no accident. Christ healed many people. He healed many lepers, but there's just one mentioned here, the variety. He heals those who are possessed with demons, evil spirits. They had no control over their lives, and the Lord gave them control again. He gave them a sound mind. He healed those that had a fever in this chapter, Simon's mother-in-law. He healed those with leprosy. Each one has a picture, has a lesson, has a message. But we can notice as well that he heals them in a variety of different places. Sometimes it's in the synagogue, in an open place. Sometimes it's in the privacy of an individual's home where there isn't a crowd. He's dealing with them privately, personally, intimately. Sometimes it's in a desert place. And the people come and find him. And there's a variety of conditions and a variety of places. But also, there's a variety of methods. Just look, let me show you. Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Look down here in verse 31. He came and he took her. It seems he's been in the house probably for an hour or two, because they come and tell him of her. They didn't tell him on the way to the house. He's been in the synagogue. He's healed the demon-possessed man. And it says, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. It seems to be serious. This isn't a cold. It's not flu. This is serious. She could die. And immediately, as soon as they know of it, they tell him of her. There's an account in two other Gospels. We get a much more informed picture. Christ, she's really sick. You must come. She's in a different room. And so he goes and he takes her by the hand. He puts his hand on her. You see the touching way. Sometimes it was just a word. This time he lifts her up. He lifts her up from her bed. Strength is restored. The fever departs. Immediately, another one of those, 40 in the Gospel of Mark, many, many of them in this first chapter. Immediately, the fever leaves her. A variety of conditions, a variety of places, a variety of methods. Sometimes he speaks words, quite abrupt words. Look here in verse 34. He healed many that were sick. He's going to cast them out. He'll give a commandment. Get out. You don't belong in these people. I know who you are. And the devils want to speak to him. And he says, you cannot speak to me, because they knew him. A variety of different methods. But all of the methods have no power in and of themselves. He doesn't call 1,000 angels. He says a word. He puts a hand. He lifts up. You see, what he's teaching is the power is really in him. The power is from heaven. The power is given by God. It's given to him. But we notice as well, nearly on every occasion that he heals, that word immediately, forthwith, anon, straight away. You see, when we hear today of these healing meetings, people come in with a bad back, with a dodgy knee, and the people are told that it will get better. But sometimes it gets worse. The people are told to throw their crutches away, and they need them again in a few days' time. These people, they're healed immediately and they're healed permanently. There isn't one reference to a half healing. Every single one of them, they're healed immediately, they're healed permanently. They're healed completely. And you know there's a lesson. When the Lord Jesus Christ takes a soul, it's never a half conversion. It's never a temporary conversion. And always, when he heals, it's transparent. So many of these things, they're not done in secret. They're done where there's a witness and a testimony. Often it causes a problem. At the end of the chapter, he says to the one who's been healed, the leper, don't go and tell lots of people. You'll cause me a problem. My time is not yet come. I've just started my ministry. What does the man do? He goes and stands on the street corner. He blazes it abroad. He tells everyone. He can't help himself. The Lord Jesus doesn't want too many people to know. Already, when he goes to a quiet place, as we shall look, the people come and find him. He's so popular. News goes round. The people healed. I can't help it. Look what the Lord did for me. It's wonderful, isn't it, when somebody's converted. They go home, they tell the wife, they tell the children, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, the neighbors. This is what the Lord has done for my soul. You've got some sympathy with this leper. He goes and tells so many people. Verse 45, the Lord Jesus has to go and hide. He goes away from the city and the town, and the people still come to him from every quarter. So this is something about these types of healings, the transparency, the permanency, the different conditions, and the reason Mark quotes these particular five. There were hundreds, there were thousands, but he records these five for a reason. So why did the Lord Jesus Christ heal? That's how he did it. Well, very obviously, he's got to show his divinity again and again. It wasn't sufficient that his authority could be revealed. He's now got to show his power. You see, the queen in this country, she has authority, but she has very limited power. It's not her fault. We have a system of government whereby most of the powers to legislate, to organize, to stop, to start, are vested with the Prime Minister and with the government. And so it's not sufficient that the Lord Jesus Christ should have vested within him authority. He cannot be like the king or the queen, who's just a puppet king. He needs to have authority and power. The two must go hand in hand. It's no good just knowing about the gospel. We need the power of the gospel and its efficacy in our life. So he needed to demonstrate yet again his divinity and that he had authority and power. But secondly, these healings, every one of them, some people would just see one. They would just see one leper, and his skin, her skin, was cleansed. Every time he was authenticating his teaching, he didn't have the New Testament. It would be 50, 70 years, perhaps even longer, before the New Testament was gathered together, the letters, the Gospels, Acts, Corinthians, all put together. Then the powers of healing, first given to Christ, then the apostles, then it would die away. There would be a transition when the Word of God was complete. Gradually, the healing and the power that the church had to hold snakes, to feed the poor, was taken away because we have the Word of God. The Word of God is our source of power and the one that's behind it, Christ. And so, every time that Christ was to heal, he was evidencing that his Word had power. This Word has power. And then thirdly, there's another reason. Don't think these are just pictures, wonderful stories. We don't like to use that word. They're history. They really happened. There was a leper. He did come to Christ. He was healed. But within them, there is a lesson. Each one of them, we can take them as preachers and Sunday school teachers, and we can say, my friend, you are a leper. You are ugly in the sight of God. Your skin is unattractive spiritually. Your heart is far from God. And we can say, you have to live outside the city wall. You have to live with other lepers because you're contagious. Your leprosy is like sin. And if you live with other people, it will spread. And the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he do? The man comes to him and he pleads with him tender words. He says, verse 41, I will, if you desire to heal me, you can heal me. You've got the power. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see here in verse 41, these words I find so moving. Jesus, moved with compassion, he sees a leper. He can't walk past. Every time the Lord Jesus Christ saw somebody who was blind and maimed and couldn't walk and had leprosy, his heart stirred. He had compassion. My friends, I don't want to victimize people in our own town. But when you see people sleeping in a shop front, when you see a family ravaged by divorce and sin and children with five parents in one family, are you not moved? Do you not have the compassion of Christ? And Jesus, moved with compassion, he puts his hand forth. He gives an invitation. Come to the gospel service. Let your children come to Sunday school. Let them hear of the Savior. Bring them in. We shall think about it tonight. Compel them to come in. Persuade them. Plead with them. Never force them. Never use any heavy-handed tactics, but warmly, with a heart of love. Compel them to come in. Tell them tonight. Tell them about Sunday school next Sunday. Bring them. Warmly invite them. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He's our pattern. Every time one of these healing miracles is here, there's lessons to us as believers and to those who haven't yet trusted in Christ. Christ is moved at your soul. If you sit there in the pew unmoved, he's moved with compassion for you. So there's a lesson in every one of them. But let's look as we draw to conclusion. Christ, the source of power. We've looked at how he healed. We've looked at why he heals. But how is Christ the source of compassion? Compassionate power. Well, we look back in verse 31. You see the tenderness. He came and he took her by the hand. We can't use force. The man that was preaching in the open air on Friday, that some of us know, he wasn't using force. He came with words. He came with the gospel. Words that were not offensive. Words that spoke of a Savior. The Lord Jesus comes in tenderness and in compassionate mercy. But don't be mistaken. We might come with kindness, with a meal. We come with an invitation, but there's power. There's power. When people see us caring, people see us concerned, there's hidden power. The power that Christ had to raise somebody up. He lifted her up. He comes with compassion and he heals the leper. He sees those possessed with devils. It was compassionate power. But it's also a disciplined power that we need. Look back in verse 35. In the morning, The Lord Jesus is already tired. He's been on the go. He's been healing. He gets up very early, it says, a great while before the day. How does Christ, as a human being, how does he have this kind of power? He gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock. Some of us have tried it. We've got some form of physical makeup. We can't sustain it day in, day out. But there are days we get up early as we can. We go to a solitary place, the place of power, the quiet place, the still hour. And there Christ prayed. It was a discipline. He spent time with his God, with his Heavenly Father. He's speaking in his human nature about his Father in heaven. And he must find a solitary place, a disciplined power. If you want power in your life, don't drift day in, day out, doing the same old routine, 5 minutes of daily light. That's not sufficient. Read through a gospel and meditate. 20 minutes, half an hour if you can. If there's a day that routine and duty take over, you've got the children to look after, there's a hospital visit, don't be disappointed. Find another day, tomorrow, find this evening. But he finds a solitary place. And there's a discipline. If you want power in the army, in the Air Force, in the Navy, there's no power if you're not disciplined. There has to be an order. But there's a resilience in his power. A resilience in his power. Look in verse 36. Simon knew where he was. They come and follow after him. Day after day, the people waited, looked for him. But Christ is resilient. He went for a few hours to find on his own. He perhaps gets an hour, maybe more. But the people are after him. They follow after him. Verse 45, the man goes and tells the people he can't help it. And they come and find him in the desert places. They came to him from every quarter. Wherever he goes and hides, and the people come to him. Sometimes, as pastors, we feel just a tiny little bit like that. Phone call after phone call. Imagine what it's like in a church with 1,000 people. Imagine what it's like when you're overseeing 20, 30 missions in India and Sri Lanka, and the hours of the day you're on call all the time. Christ was much more than that. And yet he was resilient. He was at the disposal of the people. He tried to grab an hour, and the people came after him. And yet he had resilience in the relentlessness of ministry. Well, this is Christ. This is Christ doing the Lord's work. This is how we can have power. It needs to be disciplined. It needs to be resilient. It needs to be a power that's gentle. A power that's not about force and belligerence. Not about harsh words. In the gentleness of the way we speak, people see, oh, that person, that man and that woman, they care for me. And that's the way Christ is. This is the unique power that Christ had and that we need to have as a church. Will people come into this church? Will they feel a compassion, a warmth? Or will they be confronted with some sentence or some words. But we don't do that here. We're not like that here. Somebody comes in and they've come from a different background. They've come through this prophetic ministry or prosperity gospel or a church that's not had good teaching, and somebody jumps on them. We don't do that. We don't wear that. That's not the way Christ speaks to the people. I'm glad to say that's not my experience here. We put a hand out. We have a heart. We show compassion. And there's power within the gentleness of the approach that we make. We see somebody struggling. Somebody struggling with mental health. We don't say, pull yourself together. We say, I feel for you, my friend. How can I help you? Can I pray for you? Can I give you a scripture to read? Can I point you to Christ? He's your rock. He's your shelter. This is how Christ operated. This is how we should be. That was the uniqueness of his power. This is what Mark is saying. He has authority and he has power. We don't have the same authority. We go to the source of authority. We don't have the same power. We go to the example of Christ and we imitate him. We be like him. Parents, if you want power in your parenting, go to Christ. Be as he is. Be gentle with your children. Show them compassion. Show them tenderness. Show them the love of Christ. Show them a hand. Lift them up when they're down, when they've gone astray, when they've gone too much after something that's not good for them. Lift them up. Show them the heart of Christ, and you'll have power. You'll have parental power, not the power of office, but the power of love and the power of the gentleness that comes with Christ. There's another hymn. Let me quote this to you. Another Watts hymn. Join all the glorious names. There's a verse. Should all the hosts of death and all the powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on. If they arrest us, if the police come, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. This is the unique power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I need. This is what you need.